His grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus. Our passage this morning, our epistle reading, is one of my very favorite in all of the scriptures, and I think a lot of Christians share the sentiment for the hopefulness that these words contain for us. I'll read a portion of the gospel, of the epistle reading again from the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Our world is a pretty messed up place. I don't know if you saw the video this past week of a man drowning in Florida as a couple of teens stood by recording the whole thing. It is sad and maddening and shocking. This drowning man, this father of two, was calling out for help, but these teens just stood on the edge of the water recording, mocking the man, and did nothing to help this man as he suffered and struggled to keep his head above water. Not even a phone call to 911. They just laughed as this man slipped beneath the surface for the final time and died. And now these teens who mocked this man in his throes of suffering and death will apparently face no criminal charges, no legal repercussions. This one sad, maddening incident highlights the suffering and the death and the unfairness of life in this world in so many ways. Our world is a pretty messed up place. Now, secularists and evolutionists will teach us that unfairness and the cruelty of suffering and the ruthlessness of death are just really the ways of nature. Evolution, as it is taught to us, has always been a process that is inherently unfair to the weak and causes untold suffering and brutal death. As one poet said, nature is red in tooth and claw, red with the blood of the prey as it is killed and devoured by the predator. This secular version of the creation story teaches us that humankind was not created in love, but by the merciless evolutionary forces of violence, of injustice, of suffering, and of death. That is the way of nature, as nature has always been. The only way of life that this earth has ever existed on this earth, the only truth that this world has ever known, so we are told. So here's the question that I have. If it's true that we came up out of a process that is unfair to the weak and full of suffering and death, then why are we bothered by unfairness and suffering and death at a human level? If evolution is true and we are nothing more than hairless apes, the products of nature, why would we be bothered by the nature of things? This past week in Kansas City at the house we stayed, I was watching this little bird that was feeding at the bird feeder, minding its own business when this big, larger bird swooped in and chased that little fellow away and began eating his fill. And the littler bird had no choice but to fly away and to perch nearby as he watched the bigger bird eat his fill. And only when that larger bird was finished was the smaller bird able to then go back to finish his eating. But you know what? There was no protest. of this little bird over the discriminatory treatment that favors one bird over another. Birds just seem to understand and to accept the nature of things, that this world is often unfair, and that some people, some birds, get preferential treatment over others. So why do we get all bothered by unfairness, if unfairness is indeed the way of nature? Why would we stand up for the equal treatment of the races? I mean, what is wrong for those who can to demand preferential treatment over others? Why shouldn't someone who is of a different race have to find their perch in the back of the bus or eat only when the favored ones are finished? What's wrong with that? Why do anti-capitalists take to the streets to demand that the wealthy pay their fair share so that their wealth can be redistributed to those who have less? But hasn't it always been the case that some live at the expense of others? Is that not nature? Earthworms get eaten by birds, salmon get devoured by bears, the strong exploit the weak. We see it all over in the natural order. So why does it bother us? And what about suffering? Why are we so bothered by suffering? Suffering is natural, isn't it? Evolution is just one long story of the suffering of creatures of every kind. Why is it so upsetting for us to see someone suffering? Why do we say that those who cannot empathize with someone else's suffering have a mental illness? We call them sociopaths. But the lion, does he feel empathy when his prey is bleeding and crying and suffering and struggling to live? But we don't call them sociopaths. Why? Because suffering, and even causing suffering, is just the nature of things. Why should it bother us? And why does death upset us so much? Why do we feel that visceral sense of violation when death happens to someone we love or strikes tragically? Why are we horrified when terrorists or despot dictators kill people so callously and indiscriminately? If death is just the way that things have always been, if death is just nature, why does it upset us so much? These are questions for which secularists and evolutionists have no satisfying or logical answer. If their worldview is true, then it makes no sense that we, who are the products of an unfair and painful and deadly process, should be bothered by any of that. But you see, we are bothered by these things. And as people of the Word of God, we know why these things bother us. And we do have answers to these questions that make sense out of it. And the answer that comes to us in our epistle reading today is really twofold. The first reason why we are bothered by unfairness and suffering and death is that these ways of nature, so-called, are in truth the ways of a broken creation that is under the curse of sin. St. Paul writes, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him, God, who subjected it. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly." You see, God did not create the world by its very nature to be subjected to the futility of unfairness and suffering and death. The world was made perfect in every way. It was our rebellion and our sin and God's curse upon sin that subjected the creation to such futility. And the second reason we are upset about unfairness and death and suffering. The second reason we are upset about those things is that we are not just the products of nature. We were created, especially in the image of God, for fellowship with God and for a world that is better than this. Unfairness bothers us because instinctively we understand that the creation is meant to function by the laws that God engraved upon our hearts. This world is supposed to be fair and just because God's laws are fair and just. Suffering bothers us because we understand that deep down God did not make people only then to cruelly commit them to a life of suffering. Death bothers us because, as Ecclesiastes says, God has set eternity into the human heart. And we know deep down that death is an enemy. It is not natural, but it is a violation of nature. It is a corruption of a world that was created to be alive and to foster life. These things bother us because deep down, and this is even apart from faith in Christ, deep down we know that we are created for a better world than this. A world where everyone has what they need. A world where everyone is valued equally, where no one is abused, where suffering has ceased, and where death is no more. Sadly, most people have no idea how such a world could ever come to be. And apart from any hope in Christ, they live only by what they see. And what they see is not all that hopeful. That our present government and leaders and economic system are failing to bring about such a world. So the answer, they figure, is to go to the streets in protest of the governing authorities, to subvert the established powers, to foment revolution, as if a different economic system or a different president or a different Congress or different police officers or a different governing system will finally put an end to all the unfairness and suffering and death in this world. It is a false hope. There is only one way by which we and the world we live in will once again be all that it was meant to be. St. Paul says in verses 20 and 21, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the sons of God." When God cursed the world and subjected it to futility and the ways of sin, he did so in hope. In the hope of that day when the sons of God, those who have the first fruits of the Spirit, would be revealed and their bodies redeemed from their graves for all of eternity. In the hope of that day when the creation itself would be reborn and would obtain that same freedom from sin as the sons of God. In hope. And so we endure unfairness and suffering and death in this world like a woman endures the pains of labor in the hope of what is to come. That blessed birth to which the suffering of labor is not even worth comparing, so great will be the joy. And who are these sons of God whose revealing and whose bodily redemption will signal the rebirthing of this world and creation? Paul says in Galatians 3, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." In Christ, whom God put forward as the propitiation by his blood to be received by faith and by baptism into his death and his resurrection, we are those sons of God who yearn for a reborn creation when nature will finally be set free from the futile ways of sin and our bodies from the corruption of sin. Paul says, it is in this hope that we are saved. Until that hope becomes sight in the kingdom of glory, we're just going to have to deal with unfairness and suffering and death and a lot of it. I know that we were created for a better world than this, but for now we live under the futility of sin, but not without hope. And so Paul suggests a few ways of coping with these things, the futility of sin in our world. He says this, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we ought to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And I highlighted here three key words to help us deal with the futility of sin in our world. First is hope. Hope. I cannot see this new creation for which I yearn and for which you yearn. But God has promised it to us in Christ and sealed it in the blood of Christ, and that is just as good as if it were here now. Paul stokes this hope in us by reminding us that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed in us. Keep that hope alive in you by constantly doing what you're doing here this morning, nurturing your faith on the Word of God and His sacrament. The second key word was patience. Angry protests, the call for new leaders, revolution, alternate forms of government will not bring about this new world for which we yearn. Put not your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. Only God can fix this, and He already has in the death and resurrection of His Son, who says, "Behold, I am making all things new." So be patient. And by the way, it would help you to be patient if you occupied yourself in the meantime in service to your neighbor, so that by your love for those who are treated unfairly, by your compassion to someone else in their suffering, by consoling someone who is dealing with grief and death, you give your suffering neighbor a foretaste of that coming kingdom. And the third word was prayer. In holy conversation, we take our sins to God for His forgiveness. We take our burdens to Him for His strengthening. We take our sorrows to Him for His consolation. And when we don't know what we should even pray about or for in this messed up world, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us according to the perfect will of God. And we know that all is well even in a world of unfairness and suffering and death. As Paul reminds us in the very next verse, all things work for good to those who love God. We were created for a better world than this. That's why we groan, together with the creation, under the curse and futility of sin. But it's also why God, thanks be to God, has not abandoned us to sin's futility or left us without hope, but sent His Son to be the undoing of sin and its curse. The day of your redemption is drawing nearer by the moment. And what a world that is going to be. So in hope and in patience and in prayerfulness, We pray with the church of all ages, Thy kingdom come. In the name of our Lord, Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.